I don't know what will. I'm so grateful to know that God's love never runs out on me because I need all He's got. And that's such a positive thing to hear and to sing and to understand. If you have your Bibles, if you would open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Now, the title of my message is Grow Up. And I'm not talking about a kid growing up. I'm talking about you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. One of the things God wants us to do is to grow up, to mature up. We have lots of ways that we measure growth. I'll show you one cute one. Back in the fall, my grandson, which you never see pictures of on Facebook or hear me talk about, my grandson was here, and Sheila has that age group, and she had wanted to know his height. And so we didn't really know what they were doing. Thought maybe she wanted to know his height, so they gave the height. And this is the height of Liam sometime in the fall. I can't remember the exact weekend that is here, and it's got his fingerprints making his mouth and his eyes. And one of the cool things that we'll probably do next year sometime is we'll stand Liam right next to his little man, snowman, whatever, and we'll see how much he's grown. That's one way to do it. And I bet many of you have places in your house where you marked your kids and their growth patterns, and some of you have kept that probably in your house because it was very important to you to remember your kid and your kid growing up. And so we measure growth all the time, but how do you measure spiritual growth? I'll never forget it. In one of my churches, I had a person come to me who was new to the community and new to the church. And he was wanting to get involved in our church. And so he began to name for me all his accomplishments. Now, y'all don't know me very well, but I really don't care about a lot of accomplishments in life because I've learned that titles and accomplishments are just that, words, that your lifestyle, will reveal what you are. And so this gentleman, I was a young guy, was trying to impress me, and he had mentioned that he had been the church superintendent, which it's head of Sunday school. It's like, good, good, good. And that he had been a deacon for about 40 years. Good, 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 good. And, he'd taught Sunday school. And after he gave me all the things he had done in a church, he began to tell me the things he did in the community or all the organizations that he had been a part of. And I was like, good, yeah, good, good, good. And I really want to get involved in your church and make a difference. Good, 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 good. Let me tell you, you know what my nickname for him was? Rattlesnake. To this day, I can remember him quite well, not because of any of the things he said, because of the way he was. He was the one, I called him a rattlesnake because I never knew I was going to step near and he's going to bite me. I mean, he was one of those guys that would, his goal was to come to a business meeting and share his knowledge. And, he didn't have a whole lot, to be honest. And I found that he was a problem. But he didn't think he was a problem because he had been a Christian for a lot longer than I'd even been alive. So the question is, how do you measure spiritual growth? And that's what I want to address this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. And just to remind you of the past, in the first few verses, verses 3 through 12, Paul talks about the hope we have in Jesus Christ, that we are saved and our inheritance is safe and secure with Jesus Christ. And he talked about how we could even face persecution in the future because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And he talked about the beauty of salvation. He talked about Christ shedding his precious blood for our sins. And then he got to verses 13 and 14 and 15 of chapter 1. And what he said there basically was, because you were saved, you need to live a holy life. Whoa. He actually said, if you look in verse 15, he says, But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says you must be holy because I am holy. So one of the things that Paul said was, okay, you do have a great salvation. It is wonderful. It's awesome. But then he says, so now you have an obligation to act differently. And one of the things I want to talk to you about this morning is that if you are truly saved, you should be different. You should be holy. Now that word makes us uncomfortable, and that's because God is holy, but you're one of his children. And God wants you to develop a lifestyle of purity. And so in these verses, he talks about being holy, and then you get to verse 22. Let me read it to you. Verse 22, he says this, "You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth." Okay? You were forgiven. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, the gospel. Look what he now says. "So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like the flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God remains forever. And the word is the good news that was preached to you." And then if you'll look at the next chapter, verse 1, listen to this. "Get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk." And then he tells you the reason. "So that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for nourishment now that you have tasted of the Lord's kindness." Now Peter is coming to the end of this chapter. He talks about salvation again. But the thing I want us to focus on is the difference that salvation should make in your life. And if you want to measure your spiritual growth, use these four things I'm going to talk about, three of them especially. First is love one another. Peter, he reminds these people that if you were cleansed from your sins, and that's in the perfect tense, that means you were saved in the past and you're continuing to be saved now. You were saved of your sins in the past and you're continuing to be cleansed now. He says, if that's you, he says, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's interesting to me to know that that word for love in the Greek, there is more than one word for love. Now, you know, English, I can tell Julie, I love you. But I could also turn around and eat a hot dog and say, I love hot dogs. Greek is much more specific than that. As a matter of fact, the word that is used when it says sincere love is the word Philadelphia. It's the where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly. Okay? It's a different kind of love. It's friendship love. Now, guys, I want to be honest with you. One of the most important things you can have as a Christian, one of the signs of your maturity is that you have friendships in the body of Christ. It uses the word sincere. That word sincere is a word that means just real. In other words, in the church, we need friendships that are the real deal. And one of the signs that you're a believer in Jesus Christ is you have Christian friends who are the real deal. They're the kind of people you can laugh about. As a matter of fact, this summer, we're going to have all kinds of activities. On Wednesday nights, we're going to watch movies. Everything this summer, except Sunday morning services, is going to be kind of focusing on rebuilding our friendships. Man, I've missed some of y'all. I hadn't seen y'all since last year, this stupid virus thing. I'm glad it's over. And one of the things that I'm glad about is I can actually see your face. Some of you have gotten much better. Some of you have gotten worse. But, you know, you got rid of the mask. But here's the thing I want us to understand as a church. It's more than just sitting in a chair and showing up on Sunday morning. It's having friendships. Listen, if there's anything I learned through this pandemic, is I need friends. And, you know, Julie's great, but every once in a while she needs something besides me. That's why we got a dog. And dogs won't do it. They help, but they're not, you know, they don't do it. But Paul says here that they have because they are saved, they have sincere love for one another. The real deal. Now, we all know what sin. Listen, as a pastor, I could write a book on insincerity. People come after a Sunday morning sermon, they come by and say, "Oh, that was the best sermon I've ever heard." And I'm thinking, well, why weren't you awake during it? Now, the good news for you people, I can't hardly see. I can't hear and I can't see. So if you're sleeping, I don't know it. I'm just say, "Oh, I was awake, Brother Bill." But they used to say, "Oh, that's the best sermon I ever heard." And I was like, "You're lying through your teeth." We need to have that sincere love. You know, as a matter of fact, Jesus said this is one of the identifying marks of a Christian is love. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says, "A new command I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And then he said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see, a lot of people say, "Well, you'll know I'm a disciple because I go to church." No, he didn't say that. He said, "You will know they are disciples because they love one another." See, love for each other is just biblical. But the interesting thing, after he said, "Have a sincere love for one another," he says something right after that that's kind of interesting to me. He says that you also need a love, he says, you need to love each other deeply from the heart. You see that in verse 22? Love each other deeply from the heart. And here's the interesting thing. Paul changed the word. It goes from being Philadelphia love to being agape love. Listen, the hard part of loving people is not just being, "Hey, friend, friendship love." It's agape love. You know what agape love means? It's kind of like that song we sang a minute ago. His love's never going to run out, and my love for you is not going to run out. You see, it always breaks my heart when people think when they screw up that people quit loving them, because sometimes the church does that. But listen, let me tell you something. If you're a member and a part of the body of Christ, you need to be loved. And you need to be loved deeply. And that love is not based on how good you are or how perfect you are. That love is based on an unconditional commitment to you. Never think that God's love runs out, but never think that the body of Christ. Now, the shame is a lot of churches don't love people if they're not perfect. The trouble is we're all imperfect. But what he is saying in this verse is that We need to love each other sincerely as friends, but we also need to go a little bit deeper and love each other unconditionally. Listen, I can guarantee you this as your pastor. I'm going to screw up. Just guarantee it. And you are too. And then he says in the last part of chapter 1, he says, and here's the interesting thing. The reason you need to love each other deeply and sincerely is because people are the only things that last. He says in verse 23, for you have been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. You know, the reason it's so important for us to love each other and to share the gospel is because the only thing that's going to last in life are people. And so we need to understand that we need to love each other because it's the only thing that is going to last. So that's the first thing. I keep hearing a little feedback. Love one another. Now, the second thing is cool too. And I like this one. I want you to watch my lips and read my lips. Get rid of evil behavior. Listen, when you get saved, you need to get better. You don't need to be sorry. Look what he says. He uses a word. He says, so get rid of. It is a word that is used to take off your clothes. Now, I don't want you taking off your clothes, but it was a picture of taking off your sin and getting rid of it. And verse 1 of chapter 2 relates back to how to have love for one another. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Not some evil behavior, all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit. Be done with all hypocrisy. Be done with all jealousy. And be done with all unkind speech. And so here's the picture. When you are a believer, when you have been cleansed from your sins and you're still being cleansed, you need to change the way you live. And the first thing he talks about getting rid of is evil behavior. Your Bible probably translates it malice. What is malice? I looked up in the Greek the meaning of malice, and let me just give you my definition of reading all the Greek definitions. A definition of malice, if you're a malice kind of person, you're just evil to the bone. You think evil, you act evil, and you want evil to happen to everybody else. And Paul comes along and he says, you need to get rid of that. Listen, there's no room in your life to be mean to people. You need to get rid of any kind of evil behavior, any kind of malice. Quit being mean. You know why? It ruins unity. If you're a mean person, it will ruin the unity of a church, of a family, you name it. So Peter says, get rid of evil behavior. And then he goes to the next one. He says, get rid of all deceit. This is an interesting word because it's the word that we use when we talk about going fishing. Now, I just want to brag a little bit. Big mouth bass, white bass. I'm turning into the bass master. Now, when I moved here, I'd never caught a bass. But, you know, it's real interesting because I go with Sam, the master bass teacher, and he's working with me, and I'm interfering because I can catch him. I just can't take him off the hook. Working on that. But anyway, I'll give you this. I wish there was a recorder recording Sam and I's conversations in the boat. So we're going out there, and we're trying to find out how to catch a bass. And so Sam takes me to this place. And think about Sam. If you don't catch him after a few minutes, he's getting in that seat and we're going somewhere else. So we're out there and they're flopping around. I don't know what that's called. But so I throw my line out, Zebco, because I'm real complicated. And Sam looks at me and he says, walk it like a dog. And I'm thinking, Well, when I walk the dog, I just, you know, we walk. I mean, it's no big deal. He's walking like a dog. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And then Sam goes, the funny thing, I'm just not very smart. He says, Bill, you need to have the pole perpendicular to you. And I'm thinking, perpendicular? Horizontal. And I'm going through my math, which barely passed, guys. And then finally, he's, you know, get it. He's getting frustrated, I'm sure I would be. So I finally figured out that it meant having the pole out here and the line over there. And then I was supposed to twitch it. And that's walking the dog, you know. I was just trying. And so I'm out there and I'm trying to get a fish when we first start. And I'm thinking, okay, if I was a fish, what should this look like? And so I'm trying to transmit in my twitching and, you know, like that. And it worked, you know. I caught, you know. But the word deceit was, I'm thinking, how can I get that fish? And I told Sam this. I don't get it. If I was a fish, I'd go, well, that's a plastic worm. That doesn't look like a fish, like a worm or that lure. That's metal. How in the world with hooks on it? You know, either fish or dumb, or I just don't understand at all. But you know, that's how I think. And so I'm out there trying to deceive a fish into biting in the hook. And so we had a little luck on Thursday night, and then Friday morning, and you know, I threw it out and caught it on my own. I think I skunked him on Friday morning. I was the only one caught a fish. That never happens. Never. It's always him catching. So what did I do to those fish? I deceived them. I tricked them. And they bought the hook. Let me tell you about relationships. There are a lot of people who will become your friend to get something from you. They'll trick you. And I guess what Peter is saying to Christians, don't be a fake. Be real. Don't be deceitful. Be real. You can't have relationships with fakes. And then he uses the next one, hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? It's putting on a mask. It's trying to look spiritual when you're not spiritual. It's Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 6. And they wanted to look spiritual, said, oh yeah, we sold all our property and we're giving all our money to the church. The problem was, God didn't have any problem with whatever they wanted to give, but they acted like they gave it all when they only gave a portion. And what was their sin? Their sin was that of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you play something that you're not. Within the church, you know, I'm spiritual. I walk spiritual, talk spiritual, until I get outside, then I go back to being unspiritual. You see, God just wants you to be the real deal. And it's hard to have friendships. It's hard to love someone when you never know what you're loving. He talks about get rid of jealousy. It's the opposite of thankfulness. And if a person is envious and jealous, they're the kind of people that get upset when you have something good happen to you. Peter says get rid of that. And then he says get rid of slander. It's really a little bit different take on that. It literally in the Greek means a backbiter. And I had to look all this up in the Greek. What is a backbiter? A backbiter is a person who runs people down behind their back. Hey, I've been a pastor a long time. Oh, hi, pastor. Can you believe he did this? Can you believe he did that? I mean, it's just that's, you know, behind my back. I've done it, been there. It's part of life. But it's sin. He says, get rid of that. Don't be talking bad about people. Get rid of all those things. Why? Because you have been cleansed. You have been saved. If your life is not becoming better, then you need to say, okay, it's time to get things straightened out. We need to try to let Christ change us. You can't change on your own. You can get rid of things, but you can't change on your own. You need Jesus to do that. And we need to understand that the most important thing in this church is the unity of the love of Christ that brings us together. And you need to understand, as a part of the body of Christ, you either have water in your hand or gas in your can. And when you hear someone talking about someone else in the body and they're talking ugly, then you need to put water on it, not gas. Because that's how you keep love. That's how you keep the unity together. So he gives a lot of things. Then he gets to the third thing. Get God's word into you. You get saved, whether you're a kid or a teenager. I will almost predict your spiritual future by how much you ever get into the Bible and how much of it gets into you. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about when you begin to read it, when you begin to obey it, it changes you. It changes you when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of the Word. It changes you. Look at verse 2. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk. Now, he says why? So that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for nourishment. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You're never going to grow up without God's Word. I don't care how many times you get saved and baptized, until you start letting God's Word get into your life and transform the way you think, you're not going to change. Don't tell me you know God's will unless you're spending time obeying God's Word. You see, God's Word's got to get into you. And when we get God's Word into us, we grow up spiritually. It's kind of like Liam. One of the times, I can't remember the emergency, I got called to come and babysit, me by myself. And Liam was young and on the bottle, okay? And it had been a few years since I'd had kids, but I'll never forget it. They left me there alone. Julie wasn't there. Maggie wasn't there. It's me and my grandson. And they've given me all the instructions, like so many scoops of the powder. You remember that? And you put it in the bottle with so many ounces of water. You shake it up and you put it in their mouth. Why in the world they didn't go ahead and make that up for me, I don't know. Because all of a sudden, Liam is hungry. And he is crying out for the pure spiritual milk that I don't have made. So I've got this squirming kid in my hand. And I'm going in the kitchen with him screaming. And I'm thinking, okay, was it 2 scoops of that powder or was it 3 scoops of that powder? And then I'm trying to put it in with him squirming. And then it's like, okay, was it 5 ounces, 4 ounces? I don't know. So I do what I do because, man, he does not stop. And then I put it on there and I'm shaking it up. And I'm holding this screaming kid. And as soon as that nipple hits his mouth, it's like a drug. Yeah. No more crying. No more pain. It's in the system. And he now is, what percentile, 99 of his weight and everything, 99%. In other words, he's big. But the reason he's big is because we fed him. And he still eats like, he's now solid food, which is the progression we should have as spiritual people. But here's what I want to say to you. You want to measure spiritual growth in your life? When was the last time you read your Bible and got anything out of it? Oh, give me your excuses all day long. I know you're busy. You have a lot. Listen, folks, you don't miss a meal. You find time to eat, don't you? Here's the problem. You're not very hungry for God's Word. This church will never be what it's supposed to be till we're hungry for God's Word. And then we start getting it into us. Man, look, hearing how God works in our men on Monday nights when they share what they've learned, we're in Matthew now. I mean, we're not all scholars, and Sam comes in there and asks every stinking hard question you could possibly answer. I mean, ask, I can't answer half of them. But here's what I know. It is so good to be around people who are getting into God's Word. I double dog dare you to start reading your Bible. And not just read it, but obey it. Because here's what happens. What you find out as you begin to get God's Word inside you, it changes you. Because in Romans 12:2, it says this, "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." You see, when God's Word gets into your system, when it gets into your mind, you begin to think differently. And I'm convinced there's a lot of Christians not thinking, including myself at times. You want to be changed? You want to know God's will? You've got to change the way you think. God doesn't think about life the way you do. This might surprise you. He's not most excited that you're happy with your circumstances in life. Did you know that? What He's most happy about is if you have a relationship with Him. Because then there's no circumstance that can stop you. Spiritual maturity is the real... And you teenagers, you college kids, here's what I can predict. Some of y'all are going to do real well in the near future, and some of you are going to crash and burn. Based on the fact, if you're a believer, if you don't get God's Word in your life, if you don't get into a church, you're going to crash and burn. I can just almost guarantee it. And know when you come back to visit that your pastor will lovingly ask you, "Where are you going to church?" So I'm just looking. So if you're going to lie, you better get the name of a church, because you know. You say, "Bill, why are you saying that?" Because it's important to me. Your future depends on God in your life. I promise you that. So get God's Word, and then the last thing is this, and I'm done. I've been a little long, but I couldn't help it. Don't forget the taste. He says, "Now that you have tasted, now that you had a taste of the Lord's kindness," when you don't get into God's Word, you forget the taste. When you quit reading about your salvation, how Jesus saved you, why He saved you, when you quit reading the Word of God, you forget the goodness of God. You forget how good He tastes. Listen, my wife cooks a mean chicken fried steak. And as the kids have grown up and deserted me and gone off to live on their own, I don't get chicken fried steak because it's a big mess to cook, and you know, it's just the two of us, and you know, but let me tell you what, nothing makes me happier than when the kids are all coming home and she asks, "What do you want me to make?" And they go, "Chicken fried steak." And then I start, you know, my I get hungry. Because, man, when Julie makes chicken fried steak and gravy and potatoes when they're mashed up, and, I mean, she has a certain thing. Listen, I start getting hungry just thinking about it. Maybe the reason you're not enjoying God in your life right now is you've forgotten the taste. And the reason you've forgotten the taste is because you're not in God's Word. I don't know. I don't know how much you read your Bible. I just know that it tastes good. When you start to get it, it tastes good. So do you love other people? Are you getting rid of those bad habits, those attitudes that ruin love? Are you into God's Word? Are you getting God's Word into you? If you're doing those three things alone, I can almost promise you, you're growing spiritually. If you don't do any of those three things, I can guarantee you're not growing spiritually. And you say, "Well, Bill, why do I want to do those things? Well, what did he say in verse 2? So you can grow up. Some of y'all are living like a kid and you've been a Christian 30 years. He wants... Salvation's good. It's not just a get out of hell free ticket. It's good now. You just forget it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for people. Lord, they're the wonderful gift. And Lord, it's such a privilege to be able to love each other. Lord, I thank you so much for your Word, that when it gets into me, it changes me. The problem is not the Word, it's me getting it into me. I thank you that salvation tastes good. And help me never to forget the joy of your forgiveness. Father, I thank you for this church. May we be based on the Word of God and loving people. Because that's what will change this community. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.